Okay, well, good evening. Good to see each of you. Hope that you're having a good week. Let's go ahead and bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will get into our study in the pastoral epistles. So let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather. We are grateful for the local church. We're thankful for each person who is here tonight, who we will be able to fellowship with together, who will be able to just spend time meditating on the scriptures together with, and then coming together for prayer. Pray you bless those who will be joining us in the live stream, and pray that as we sit under the ministry of Scripture, our hearts will be attentive to the authority of Scripture. Help me to communicate these truths effectively. I pray that the Holy Spirit would take these truths and really sink them into our hearts and help us to really understand the significance and the weight of what is before us. Help us to walk away encouraged by the things that we will look at this evening. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's look together at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we have been there for a long time. We are now in verses 7 through 13. So we have finished the first six verses that we looked at really in quite a bit of detail, because there were so many different illustrations that Paul used in that passage of Scripture. We're looking at a portrait of ministry strength. And what you'll see as we look at 2 Timothy is that it's really an encouragement to Timothy to be strong. And life is challenging. We are thankful for seasons that are smooth and without too much issue. But the truth is that a lot of life isn't that way. And ministry is the same way. There are times in ministry when things are very exciting. They're very encouraging. God is doing wonderful things in people's lives. And we rejoice in those times. But there are also times that the reality is Satan is attacking the church. He hates what God is doing, and so he works hard to destroy the work of God. And because we are his servants as members of the church and as those who are involved in ministry in the church, we're going to be caught in the middle of this spiritual struggle. And so there are times that we have to stand up and we have to stand strong. And that's really the sense of the entire book. But especially in the passage that we're looking at this evening. The title of this section is Faithfully Enduring Ministry Hardships. And so let's look together at 2 Timothy 2, verses 7 through 13, so that we can see exactly what God's word says. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, there are a lot of interesting details that we're going to really dig into in this passage of Scripture. One of the things that you may not realize when you first read it is that within the section of Scripture that we've looked at, there is a statement. He says this is a faithful saying. And the section that follows it is actually a poetic statement. It might be a hymn. We don't really know exactly what it is, but it's put in a specific construction, a Greek construction called a chiasm. We're going to talk about that. In fact, I'm not exactly sure how you say it. I've tried to look up the correct way to say it. I don't know if it's chiasm or chiasm, but anyway, it doesn't really matter for sake of our discussion. But when we get into that, you're going to find out that the way that Paul writes that little section is meant to really drive home the point of this entire section that we're looking at. So let me give you kind of a summary statement, then we're going to dig into a couple of very simple yet important truths in this text. The purpose of this section is to give Timothy encouragement to remain strong by considering the faithfulness of Christ and the unquenchable power of God's word. Let me say it again. The purpose of this section is to give Timothy encouragement to remain strong by considering the faithfulness of Christ and the unquenchable power of God's word. As we dig into these verses, you're going to see that Paul emphasizes both the suffering of Christ and the triumph of Christ. he's going to emphasize the fact that God's word is attacked by the world. In fact, the world tries to bind God's word, but the reality is they cannot stop God's word from accomplishing what God has intended for it to accomplish. And so we're going to see that in these verses. So God wants us to be faithful and to endure ministry hardship. How can we do that? Let's look first of all at this truth found in verses 7 through 10. We need to follow the pattern of Christ-centered ministry. Now, not all ministries are the kinds of ministries that we should follow or that we should imitate. The fact is, if we were to go and survey every single church in Anne Arundel County, sit in those churches and observe the kind of preaching that was going on, the kind of ministry that was going on, the content of the doctrines that were being taught, I don't know what the percentage of churches are that you would say, hey, that is the kind of ministry you should imitate or pattern. But I would guess it's probably kind of small. I'm just going to be real honest. Probably the majority of the churches that you went in, even churches that are preaching sound doctrine in a general sense, are going to have areas in the way they do ministry that really are problematic. It violates scripture in some way. And so we need to be very careful that the patterns that we follow are Christ-centered ministry patterns. In other words, people are doing ministry the way that God intended them to do it. And so Paul is a great example. In fact, one of the best examples in God's word that we'll find of a Christ-centered ministry. And Paul is going to talk about the nature of his ministry, the way he approached ministry. Not just the doctrines that he taught, but also his approach in a general and specific way. So look down at verses 7 through 10 and we'll see what Paul has to say about the nature of a Christ-centered ministry. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in the bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, let me just make a statement for a moment about kind of the contemporary situation we find ourselves in when it comes to Christianity and Christian churches. I believe that many, many ministries, and this is not about being a critiquing of ministries. My ministry could be critiqued as well, okay? But as a general rule, we find that a lot of pastors, a lot of ministers are presenting a very man-centered message. It's all about the people. It's not about God. It's not about doctrine. It's not about theology. It's about us feeling good about ourselves. That's not the kind of ministry that Paul had. A lot of the teaching of our day is very pragmatic. What I mean by pragmatic is, if it works, let's try it. If it builds the church, if it brings people in, let's do it because it's all about the numbers, isn't it? And that's not the way that Paul operated as a minister of the gospel. He wasn't about numbers. He was about doing what's right. And if he did what was right, God would bless his labors according to his own purposes. I think about the word imbalance. What I mean by imbalance is that we're to preach the whole counsel of God. We're not to cut out the parts of Scripture that are very controversial. They're hard to grasp. Maybe we don't fully understand them, or maybe they're not the kinds of things people like to hear. We're to preach the entire counsel of God. We're supposed to give proper weight and measure to the things that we teach. And you know, Paul did that. There were times that Paul comforted and encouraged. There were times that Paul spoke highly of people, and there were times that Paul was very blunt. He was very harsh. He was very direct. Might even say sarcastic. Paul was a person who had balance in the way that he presented the truth. He was going to cover everything. He was going to talk about all of the doctrines and practices that God had laid out in his word. A lot of ministers are greedy. What I mean by that is they're doing it not because they love Christ first, but because they love their own bellies. And because they love their own bellies, they're going to be very cautious about the things they say and the things that they don't say. And they're going to ultimately be about their own bellies. I use the term occultic personality. The idea is that ministries are often built on people's personalities, their persuasiveness, the way that people like them. There's no value in a pastor being a cranky and difficult person. But the reality is he should be a speaker of truth more than just someone that everybody enjoys interacting with. And also, and I hate to say it, but it is true, there are teachings today that are truly enslaving people. They are taking people down a road that is ultimately going to lead them to a dead end that they cannot get out of. And so it's so very important that the pattern of ministry that we look at when it comes to how we pattern our own lives of ministry is a Christ-centered approach. So let's notice what he says here. First of all, he says this: we are to think often about what we are doing and why we are doing it and how we are doing it. Notice the phrase, consider what I say. That word consider is in the present tense. Now you might say, well, why does that really matter? It's because it has the sense of think of it often. Make it a pattern of life. The things that Paul was about to say, the things that Paul had said formally, these were things that Timothy would have to rehearse for himself over and over and over again. It's not like you hear it one time and then you got it and you don't have to worry about it again. It's a lot more like the way we have to deal with our kids when they're very young. We have to teach them over and over and over again. We have to tell them, no, you can't do that. And then 10 minutes later, no, you can't do that. Then 10 minutes later, no, you can't do that. And after you begin to rehearse this over and over and over again and you enforce it over and over and over again, guess what happens? They finally get it. But even after they get it, many times you have to remind them again and again and again until patterns are established. Until they begin to remind themselves of the things that you are having to remind them of. And that's really what maturity is. It's about we having the ability to be able to manage ourselves, to have the discipline ourselves, to remind ourselves of these things rather than someone having to repeat it over and over and over again to us. So he says, you need to remember and consider what I'm saying. He says, the Lord give thee understanding. This is the language of dependence. The idea is it's not just about thinking about it, but it's about God taking what you're thinking about and really helping it to become a part of you. We are so dependent on God to be the kinds of people that we ought to be. If we're going to grow spiritually, yes, we are responsible. If we're going to be holding fast to sound doctrine and ministry, yes, we're responsible. But there is a side to it in which it's God who ultimately does the work in us and through us. And so we see the language of dependence, putting us in a posture of humility. And then we see that word remember again in the present tense. So the idea is that he needs to consider, he needs to recognize it's God who's going to work it in him. And he needs to remember it over and over and over again. This needs to be a pattern or way of life. So the question is, what does he need to remember? And we find that in the next little section. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, let's kind of break that down and think about what he's saying. He's emphasizing the doctrine that we preach. Before we talk about personality and before we talk about style, before we talk about philosophy of ministry, you might have a good philosophy of ministry. You might have a great and engaging style. But if the doctrine that you're preaching is not sound, guess what? You're a dangerous person. The reality is he starts with the doctrine because the doctrine is the body of truth that really gives value to the nature of the ministry that's being given. He emphasizes several components to this message. In fact, four. What we're going to see is that these are essential aspects of the gospel message. The first thing that he talks about is the humiliation of Christ. Christ took on flesh and experienced humiliation of living in a fallen world. He says, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, and then he talks about what he did. Now, this is something that we often don't notice, but the way that he words that is unique and different from all the other places in the epistle where he refers to Jesus as Christ. In all the other sections of the book, he says Christ Jesus. But here he says Jesus Christ. You say, well, probably doesn't really matter, does it? Do you think that God moved him to make that difference in that one place for a reason. I think he did. Because he's emphasizing the humanity of Christ. You know, Christ is God in flesh. He's fully God. He's fully man. But when we examine this concept of Jesus being fully God and fully man, there are times that the emphasis might be on the deity of Christ, and the emphasis in another place might be on the humanity of Christ. In this section, the emphasis is on the humanity of Christ. Because what Paul is talking about is the fact that just like Jesus suffered in the flesh, you who are standing for truth will suffer in the flesh. That's the emphasis that he's giving us. Because he doesn't just say he's Jesus Christ or Jesus, his humanity, the Messiah, but he's of the seed of David. So he's emphasizing the humanity of Christ. He's emphasizing that because Jesus suffered. Jesus physically went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died in our place. This is an essential aspect of the gospel. You have no gospel if you don't have God in flesh dying on the cross for our sins. The second aspect of what he says is that Christ died as our sin-bearing substitute. And the third aspect is that he triumphed over death. And we see that in this phrase, he was raised from the dead. You cannot be raised from the dead if you didn't first what? Die. Okay? Kind of makes sense, right? So he's talking about the fact that he's God in flesh. He suffered in the flesh. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He triumphed. In other words, the death was significant. It mattered. And the resurrection was significant. It mattered. The fourth aspect is that Christ's ministry is good news for a hopeless sinner. He puts it like this. It's according to my gospel. That word gospel means good news. Why is it good news? It's good news because you and I have a problem. We have a problem that we're sinners, that we are hopeless. There's nothing that we can bring to God to make us right with him, to be accepted by him. There's no way we can remove that sin debt in and of ourselves. It's only by the work of Christ. And he says it's that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So we see four simple aspects of the gospel that are mentioned. Christ took on flesh. He died as our substitute. He triumphed over death. And it was for our benefit. We can be redeemed to God because of the work that he did. And you know what we see? The same kinds of elements in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I've delivered unto you, first of all, that which I've also received. How that Christ, that's who he is, died, that's what he did, for our sins, that's why he did it. And by the way, that's what makes it personal for you and me. He died for our sins. It's according to the scriptures. In other words, it's been verified by the scriptures. And it was prophesied by the scriptures. And that's why we have confidence that it's true. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He didn't just die, but he triumphed over death. So Paul is emphasizing that a Christ-centered ministry is focused on the gospel. And the fact is that the gospel is something that is sweet to the believer. And it's something that can be a terrible offense to the person who rejects Christ. I am very convinced of this. I'm not a prophet, but I'm very convinced of this. Okay. There will be a day when cancel culture goes after the gospel. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. There's going to be a cancel culture go after the Bible. There's going to be a cancel culture go after the cross and the resurrection and the exclusiveness of the gospel. It's going to happen. I mean, you know, all the stuff that they're going after right now, I mean, it's just the beginning. But we're talking about what really matters. The bottom line is that the cross is not only foolishness to the world, but it's an offense to the world. Yet a Christ-centered ministry has to be focused on the gospel. The second aspect of what he says is not just an emphasis on doctrine, but it's an emphasis on practice. He says you need to think often about others who were faithful. Now, when Paul talks about others who were faithful, he's talking about himself, okay? Because Paul realizes that in a short time he's going to be gone. Timothy is not going to be able to sit down with his mentor, someone that was a father to him. He's going to die. He's going to go to be with the Lord. And Paul is saying, you need to remember the way that I did ministry. Remember what I taught you. Remember what I showed you. Remember what was demonstrated before you. Notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. He says, I suffer trouble. I suffer trouble. As an evildoer, Paul was not a criminal. He was a good man. I mean, humanly speaking, he was a good man. Obviously, we talk about there's none righteous, no, not one. But if you look at the Apostle Paul, he was a loving man. He was a patient man. He was a compassionate man. He was a principled man. He was a hardworking man. He was a sacrificial kind of a man. Yet he suffered trouble as an evildoer. He says, even under bonds, he was in prison, chained in prison. He says, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, Paul is telling us several things about the nature of his ministry. And he's telling us those things so that we'll understand if we're going to stand on the same gospel. Now, the chances are we may one day find ourselves in the same kind of place. Maybe not the exact same place. I mean, every culture's got different nuances to it. But the fact is, the world doesn't love the gospel. It didn't love the gospel in the first century. Doesn't love the gospel today. So let's kind of walk through what Paul is saying, details. First of all, he was unjustly misrepresented. He says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. When Paul is in the prison, what are they saying? You're a criminal. You're disrupting society. You're doing something that's offensive, something that's dangerous. You're causing trouble. You're disrupting the status quo, the stability of society. By the way, we've seen this pattern established not just in Paul's ministry, but look out through church history. I gave my son a book on church history. He loves to read. Nathaniel loves reading history. So we're like sitting there and we're talking about things. And all of a sudden I was like, you know, he's processing a lot of what he's reading. I'm going to give him a book on church history. So today he was all excited. He's got this book on church history. And when he reads that book on church history, you know what he's going to find out? Christians have suffered. He's going to learn names. He's going to learn about situations. Christians have suffered as evildoers. Listen to what Paul says later on in the same epistle. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You know how much time has passed since Paul said that? You know what the culture was like that Paul was writing this letter in? It was really bad. You know what he's saying? The closer we get to the return of Christ, the worse it's going to get. Things will not improve. Evil men, seducers, people that are luring people to follow them. These are persuasive people, influential people, very, very evil people. He said, these people aren't going to like the truth. And so he reminds us that he was being unjustly misrepresented. The second thing is he was imprisoned, but not silenced. This is an important statement. He says it's even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now, it's kind of funny. He uses the same word in bonds, but not bound. What's he trying to say? They can put me in chains. They can keep me from moving freely in society, but they cannot do that to this book. Because I'm going to talk to people in prison. I'm going to talk to my guards. These people that are chained to me, they can't go anywhere. They're going to have to hear what I have to say. They're going to ask me, why was I here? I'm going to tell them why I'm here. I'm going to talk to them about the glories of the gospel. And some of those people, they're going to end up in Caesar's household. And by the way, if they put anybody in prison with me, I'm going to talk to them too. And when I get the opportunity to stand before a governor and he's going to determine if I'm innocent or guilty, I'm going to tell him why I'm in prison. And you know what Paul did? He did it over and over and over again. Paul said they cannot stop God's word from doing its work. In fact, the thing that's so ironic about church history is that times when the church has often spread the gospel the most thoroughly has been when it has been most persecuted. It doesn't mean that persecution doesn't hurt the church. I'm not saying that at all. If some of us ended up in prison and our lives were really in a difficult place because of the gospel, that wouldn't make life easy for us. It wouldn't make this church an easy place to meet and those kinds of things. But God would still do his work. In fact, in many ways, the power of the gospel, the fact that it is real, it is genuine, it's demonstrated when people are willing to suffer for the sake of it. And so Paul says, even though I've been put in bonds, God's word's not bound. It's continuing its work. I think of Isaiah 40. It says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Folks, when God gave us his word, he gave it to us for a purpose. And when God said, take the gospel to the nations, he did it for a purpose. And God accomplishes his purpose wherever his word goes out. There's never a wasted opportunity when God's word is involved. Either God's using his word to make people accountable, or God's using his word to bring them to repentance and faith. But God's word does not get wasted. And God's word cannot be bound. The third thing we see is that Paul was selflessly motivated. It's not just that he was misrepresented. It's not just that he was in prison, but the word continued on. But he was completely selfless in his motivation. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, the word elect means it's God's people, people who are believers, Christians. He said, I'm willing to suffer whatever God calls me to suffer because I love the church of God. I love God's people. I want to see them grow. I want to see them thrive. I want to see them mature. As long as I'm in this mortal body, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to invest in the lives of those people. It was about them. It wasn't about him. Think about what he says in the book of Philippians. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I don't know if it's better to depart and be with God or to stay for your benefit. Now, how many of us think this way? I'd love to be with Jesus, but, you know, I'd be willing to suffer a little longer so I can be a blessing to you. I mean, like, that's not the way we tend to think, is it? When we're suffering, we're like, God, when can I get out of this? When can I be done with this? I don't want to be dealing with this anymore. Paul says, I'd love to be with the Lord, but I want to minister to you. It's all in his hands. Whatever he wants to do, that's okay. What does that show us? He endured selflessly. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, this is kind of following up on what he says that I just alluded to. He says, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And what does he say? I rejoice in this. He says, I'm thankful that people are strengthened even when I suffer. I've been listening to a lot of podcasts about the prosperity gospel and progressive Christianity and some of the major, major flaws that are in those views of the Christian faith. One of the greatest flaws is that these groups do not understand that suffering is something that God ordains for his people for a purpose. It's not wasted. God has a reason for it. Paul understood and embraced the seasons of suffering because he knew God was using them for his own glory. And he was willing to embrace that. And the fourth thing I'll mention is that Paul was sustained by a long-term goal. He says that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ. Now, he's likely referring not to justification. He's talking about the church. They're already justified. But he's talking about their sanctification, that progressive growth into Christ-likeness. And there are times that the Bible uses the term salvation to be referring to sanctification, progressive growth into Christ-likeness. It may also be that he's talking about glorification, the future inheritance that we have in heaven. But in my opinion, or what I would say I think is the case here, is that he's looking at that moment that we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, some time ago, we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where he says, "Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Now, when Paul is telling Timothy that by being a faithful minister of the gospel, he's going to save himself and the people that hear, he's not talking about how you go to heaven. He's not talking about how we're justified. I mean, the church is already saved. Paul is obviously talking to Timothy, a believer. He's not talking about him getting his sins forgiven and entering into heaven. He's talking about the fact that Timothy is going to stand before Christ one day. And when he stands before Christ on that day, he's going to be evaluated for his service. God's going to look at the trust that he gave to Timothy, and he's going to say, "Timothy, were you faithful with this?" And God is going to expose the motives of that man. He's going to take the things that nobody saw, the good and the bad, and he's going to lay it out. And what's God going to do? He's going to determine his reward on the basis of his faithfulness. Or he's going to determine his loss on the basis of his unfaithfulness. So he's not talking about heaven and hell here. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. If Paul is not a faithful minister of the gospel, on that day, it's going to be a terrible day for him. And on the same side, not just for Timothy, but if Timothy's been unfaithful, then his ministry has negatively impacted all the people that he has served over the course of his ministry. So if a pastor doesn't faithfully preach God's word, guess what? It affects the people in the church. Now, yes, we can all grow individually by reading God's word and studying it and interacting with one another in fellowship. But if your pastor is not faithfully expounding the word of God, guess what? You are not going to grow like you could have or should have. And in many ways, it's on him. It's the truth. So Paul is telling Timothy, if you're faithful, you'll be found faithful on that day. And so will the people that you serve. Because you were regularly doing what a pastor is supposed to do. Reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18, or verse 8 and following. He says, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." That was Peter saying the exact same thing that Paul said to Timothy. He says, preach the word, teach God's people, encourage, exhort, challenge them, pray for them, because if you do that, you will be found faithful and they'll be found faithful as well. And so that's really the sense that Paul is getting at when he makes that statement that we just looked at. I go back to it, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ. He's talking about that moment when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ and God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, if you think that that's a slight stretch, part two is going to show you, I think, hopefully very well, that that's exactly what he's talking about. Because Paul is going to give a hymn or poem, a statement that is really going to focus attention on this issue of faithfulness. And so, Lord willing, next time we come together, we're going to look at the second truth: be faithful because you are secured in Christ. And so we're going to talk about that in verses 11 through 13. You know, as we think about what Paul is talking about, I think there's one resounding takeaway. We need to be faithful ministers of the gospel. faithful dads, faithful moms, faithful pastor, faithful deacons, faithful teachers, faithful salt and light in the places that God puts us. There are people that God has brought into our lives. Our lives touch their lives. And we need to be faithful in the ministry that God has called us to in those places. The reality is that just like Paul was challenging Timothy to recognize that the world that he was ministering in was a very difficult environment to be ministering in, we are in one too. And the fact is, we need to stand firm just like Paul was telling Timothy to stand firm. And so I want to encourage you, the things that are here in this text of Scripture are very, very practical, and they're very needed for the day in which we live. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to help us to put into heart what we've seen this evening. Father, help us to be people who have a Christ-centered approach to ministry. Christ-centered in the doctrines that we proclaim. Christ-centered in the approach that we take to the ministry work that we do. Help us to be selfless and humble. Help us to be willing to even suffer for the sake of others, if that's what you call us to. Father, help us to keep the long term in the forefront of our minds. Father, I pray that we would be Christ-centered individuals who are consumed and burdened with seeing you glorified in our lives and through our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.